pick up your scriptures, turn to the third book at this point, Leviticus in the English, Vayikra in the Hebrew, and we are working our way through the Torah portions. This week starts in chapter 19, so if you want to go there, as many of them do, it begins this way. It says, and Yahuwah spoke to Moshe. What did he say to him? Speak unto all of the congregation, and the Hebrew there is kol, for all, kol edat, of the B'nai Yisrael, the children of Israel, and say the following to them, kedoshim. So the tradition is that the parsha, the teaching that's divided up, the Torah is divided into these, you know, 50 some odd segments. Each one of them is named for the first kind of unique words that appear in there. And since we see a lot of times where Yahuwah speaks to Moshe and says something, and a lot of times too, it's the congregation, Kol Adat, or the children of Israel, or maybe Aaron and Moshe, or whoever is being addressed. And then after that, it says, here's what you're to say. Kedoshim, you shall be, well, okay, here we pause. The English word there is holy. And you know what, folks? I have always concluded since I started studying the Hebrew and looking that holy is a made-up word. You never hear holy used outside of a church service. You know, maybe they'll sing holy, holy, holy. But what does the word really mean? The Hebrew is real clear, and it literally means set apart. So kedoshim is plural. It means all of y'all. That's the southernized Hebrew. Y'all, kedoshim. With the im ending, you all should be holy, be set apart. And it's the set apart that really matters here, because if we don't understand what the word holy means, we miss the implication. Now, what this Torah portion is going to talk about is literally what that means, and I think that's part of it. I've seen some pretty good teachings on this over the years. One of them that gets asked fairly frequently is, hey, you know, if this is talking about how to be holy, wouldn't you think maybe it involves all kinds of esoteric practices, how to be praying and fasting and all that kind of stuff? Why is there so much basically practical stuff in here and other things that you know, sound like everything from economics to rules having to do with prohibited sexuality? Because we're to be set apart. Doesn't that make a lot more sense in that situation? Now, there's another reason, too. It says, you shall be set apart, you shall be kedoshim, because I am. For ani Yahuwah Elohekim, I am kadosh, ki adosh. You're to be set apart because I am set apart. And then we get some interesting ways of outlining what that means. Let's kind of go through quite a few of these. I generally, on Erev Shabbat, Friday night, try to go through the whole portion, perhaps not in complete detail, but at least hit the highlights all the way through. Every man, it says, ought to fear his father and his mother. You are to keep my Sabbaths. Oh, well, we know the Catholic Church changed that, right, to Sun God Day, so we don't worry about that anymore. Well, excuse me. He says, you're to keep my Sabbaths. And then he signs it, Ani Yahuwah Elohekim. I am Yahuwah, your El. And then he makes that clear as if it wasn't, and I guess to some extent it must not be because people don't do it. Don't go turning unto idols. Don't make yourself any molten gods. Again, he signs it, Ani Yahuwah Elohekim. I am who I say I am. And then we get this other set of, it's about eight verses or so, about when you make an offering, when you bring korban. And in particular, it's the kind that's called shalamim, peace offerings. Right? Recognize the root in there. Remember the im, shalamim, means it's plural. So what is it that's plural? Shalom. Shalom. Shalom plural. So that, yeah, makes sense. That's a peace offering. Here's how you're going to do it. It is to be eaten on the same day as you offer it, or maybe the next morning. And if it remains to the third day, though, nope, you're to burn it with fire. If it's eaten on the third day, that's a vile thing, and it ain't going to do you any good. It's not going to be accepted. And anyone that does that bears his own iniquity because he has profaned something that is supposed to be set apart to Yahuwah. That soul is to be literally cut off from his people. All right, pause there. One last comment. This is one of those interesting things. There are certain kinds of offerings, essentially, that are shared. And if you think about it, it's the shared offerings that are supposed to be eaten in His presence. Doesn't that kind of make sense? You have some of this. You offer some up as an olam, a burnt offering that is literally lifted up as the fire burns it to Him. Eat that in His presence. And that's why we're told, do it now or the next morning, but after the third day, no. It's not going to go home in a doggy bag and sit around for a while. This is supposed to be something shared. When you reap the harvest of your land, don't go all the way into the corners. Don't get every last little bit that falls on the ground. Now, what has that got to do with being set apart? Right? Turns out there are a number of things that kind of fall into the same camp. Let's see if there's not a common theme here. You're not to glean your vineyard either, nor are you to gather anything that falls, all of the fallen fruit from your vineyard. Leave that for the poor and for the stranger, the ger in the land. And then he signs it. Ani Yahuwah Elohekim. I am Yahuwah, your El. Y'all's El, plural. Do not steal. Well, we've heard that one before. Sounds familiar. I guess it doesn't apply if you live in Washington, right? Or if you're a Congress critter. You can steal with impunity. And, of course, if you live in a democracy, if 51% of the people vote to steal, that makes it okay, regardless of what God might say. No. You shall not steal, nor shall you deal falsely, nor lie to one another. I guess tell them that if a majority of people vote to steal, it's okay. That would constitute a lie. But there are a whole lots of them. No, I don't want to make light of this at all. This is because it's not. And of course, the fact that we live in a land that claims that a majority of people can steal is an indicator of how we are not set apart to Him. We're set apart to something satanic, something pagan, something worldly. And of course, that's going to be, I tip my hand. That's the real key to all of these things. What are we supposed to be set apart to? Set apart from the world, set apart from the things of this world, the pagan idols and idolatry, to Him. And all of these things, I will contend at least, are going to have that in common. They're going to tell us what it means in so many practical ways to be set apart to Him. Starting with don't steal, don't deal falsely with one another, don't lie to others. Don't swear by my name falsely. If you do that, you literally profane the name of your El. And then he signs it again. You notice how all the stuff that seems to be really important, as if it all wasn't, but in particular, these things get the signature line, Ani Yahuwah Elohekim. This time it just says, Ani Yahuwah, I am. You're not to oppress your neighbor. Don't rob him. I guess even if there's a majority, you're not allowed to get in with him and rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not abide with you all night until the morning. Don't curse the deaf. Don't put a stumbling block before the blind. Fear Elohim, because I am Ani Yahuwah. Now, let's pause there. That's kind of another group that's interesting. The last couple would seem to be fairly obvious. If people have an impairment of some kind or other, they're deaf or they're blind, don't do something that takes advantage of them to their detriment. Okay? How about robbing your neighbor, oppressing him? All right? Well, that seems to go along with thou shalt not steal and deal falsely and so forth. This one is kind of interesting. And there's a whole teaching on this. I won't belabor the Hebrew, but it's kind of fascinating. And as usual, when I read people, or at least read translations of people like Rashi, who is kind of a consummate Hebrew scholar, it's really fascinating to see how he parses this in the Hebrew. It's the wages of a hired servant shall not abide with you all night until the morning. It is kind of a weird way to phrase it, even in the English, right? Essentially, what it's saying is not one thing, but more than one. The obvious one is, well, if you promise somebody some money, you hired somebody, don't make them hang around until morning. You give them what you owe them immediately. That's a little bit of a difference than what most of us are used to, living in a pagan land that doesn't even pay at all, doesn't discharge a debt with real money, with kesef. Instead, it uses fake currency and thinks that's good enough. I guess if you're going to pay them fake stuff anyway, why not? Make them wait for it. But there's more to this in the Hebrew. Essentially, the way Rashi explains it is, it's not just that you take these things and you put them aside for safekeeping until the morning. No, you're supposed to pay him immediately. But furthermore, even if you intend to pay him immediately, the implication in the way the language is worded here is you don't put it in such a place that you could even forget about it for a little while. It's kind of sort of along the lines of when we do certain things in Torah, even the appearances matter. And we're supposed to not only do it with our whole heart and do it in a way that is pleasing to him, but do it in a way that doesn't let us, if we can help it, make a mistake and fail to do it right later anyway. So I like that attitude. I think that's an important nuance in the language here. Oh, the next few verses are going to get to one of the things I talk about fairly frequently. We'll probably talk about them in the news this evening too. You are to do no unrighteousness in judgment. Don't respect the person of the poor, nor favor the mighty, but you're to be righteous. In other words, to use a metaphor that's been paganized, right? The blind justice. Well, that's a pagan goddess. Forget that part. But at least the balance scales are scriptural. Don't favor the poor, because they're poor and you just got to favor them. Don't favor the rich because, they're powerful and you got to favor them. Do what is right, period, regardless of the stature or station in life of the individual involved. You're judging righteousness. Don't go around as a talebearer among your people. Not too long ago, we talked about Zarat and the Metzora and this idea of Lashon Hara. Don't go doing that kind of thing. And here, this one is interesting too, because we get both sides of the coin. Don't go as a talebearer, but neither are you to stand idly by the blood of your neighbor, Ani Yahuwah. Now, what does that mean? He signs it. It means, the way I would read this, you know what? It's one thing to spread gossip, and it's a similar thing basically to be a talebearer. Did you hear what happened with so-and-so? But it's a whole nother thing entirely to stand by quietly while something evil is happening to them. Okay? Hey, did you know that the TSA broke down somebody's door at 4 o'clock in the morning and shot his dog and hauled so-and-so off to the gulag? Let people know. Don't stand idly by the blood of your neighbor. I think this is going to be one of those things that, whether we like it or not, is more and more important. It was true in Soviet Russia as people were hauled off by the secret police to the gulags. It was true in Nazi Germany, and it's true in Nazi America that whether we like it or not, it's happening, folks. We got people that are being hauled off today. You could probably name some of the names. The Bundy Ranch, where a particularly evil senator wanted to steal their land. A particularly evil person running for president, as it turns out. And the Clinton Foundation got a whole lot of money dealing with the communist Chinese and with the Russians and selling lands in both Oregon and Nevada on the sly through backdoor corporations and crooked deals. So we have been hearing, although the FBI isn't going to indict, because what? You favor the person of the mighty? Darn right. Don't let them hear about justice in the Department of Just Us. People who are saying no to that kind of tyranny are being hauled off, and we shouldn't be standing by quietly, because he says he is who he says he is. Don't hate your brother in your heart. Now think about that for a second. Let's pause. That's verse 17, the next one here. Can you hate your brother? It doesn't say don't hate him at all. Isn't it funny? A lot of times Scripture will put in a proviso in there. And this is another one that the sages, that the people who study these things and look at the Hebrew have said, that's a funny little extra words. Why do those words have to be in there? The word is, heart is lev, right? Belev bavka, in your heart. Don't hate your brother in your heart. Can you hate him at all? Evidently, yes. But it seems, and the rest of the verse, indeed the next one too, kind of amplifies this, that there is a bigger picture that's being painted here for us. Don't be one of those two-faced individuals who hides what it is that's bugging you. The next part of the verse, I will contend, and I'm not alone in this. It's not like I made this up or thought of it on my own. It's pretty clear, but certainly there are a whole lot of Midrashim, other individuals that can read this and say, yep, that's the right way to connect the dots. This whole section is talking about how it is we're to deal with our brother when we have a problem. Don't hide your feeling in your heart. You are to rebuke him and not bear sin because of him. Now let's pause. Some of you may have remembered there's a verse about this very thing where Yahushua teaches precisely. He teaches precisely what this is saying. Says you got a problem with your brother, you go to him. No, don't go holding him up before the congregation. Don't be a talebearer. Don't say, hey, did you hear what that guy did to me? He's a real slime bag. To everybody on the street, you go to him privately and you say, look, I got a problem. You did something wrong. You rebuke him directly. Do not bear sin because of him. Don't take vengeance, says the next verse, nor bear a grudge against the children of your people. But you're to love your neighbor as yourself. He signs this one too, Ani Yahuwah. Now think about it. The teaching of Yeshua, it's through those sections there from about Matthew 18:15 on, makes this clear. There's other places where he says if, you know, you've got a problem with your brother, don't go bring in your offering to the temple. Deal with him first. And the key to all of this, what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Don't hate him in your heart. You got a problem with him. Lay your cards on the table. Come right out and say it. Deal with it in a fashion befitting. And that's really the essence of all of this. And by the way, the next verse says, you shall keep my statutes, hukoti. You shall keep my statutes. It seems like we're changing gear just a little bit. The next few verses, well, the next, it's a long verse. It has several clauses in it. They all seem to have one thing in common. They seem to deal with mixtures. And it looks like the Creator's not particularly fond of mixtures. Now, does this mean that he says no to all mixtures? Well, that would be markology. It may be a way to connect the dots. What is said here is specific. And let's go through it. You're not to let your cattle breed, gender, crossbreed with a diverse kind. Now, kind is usually the word in the English that refers to a, not even so much as a species, but it's a bigger grouping, like cows and ducks and horses and dogs. So dogs are dogs, basically. Dogs are all of a kind. And I don't know, for instance, that this is a prohibition against saying, okay, I got a Jersey cow and I got a Longhorn steer. Well, that's not going to do you any good anyway. But I got a Longhorn and I want to breed something that is still a cow. It's still of the same kind, but I want a little different characteristics. So I'm not going to claim that I know whether that's prohibited or not. But I know that if you're sitting down and saying, okay, let's get ourselves some genetic modifications here, put some horse genes in with the cow so it can run better, or whatever the case may be, that would seem to me, my understanding, to be prohibited. Same thing here would seem to say the next verse prohibits the entire basis of Monsanto's business model. Don't sow your field with two kinds of seed, or some kind of seed that's not really a seed at all because it doesn't breed true. Doesn't breed at all if it's the death gene seed. Don't mix your field with multiple kinds of seed. Nor is there to come upon you a garment of two kinds of things mixed together. Usually that means like cotton and linen or flax or mixed garments. I don't think in the time that this was written we had polyester and rayon. I know people that don't like to wear those anyway. Okay, there you go. In any case, as we begin to think about and return more and more to Torah, I think there's some value to this. You'll hear teachings nowadays, people saying, hey, if you actually understand one of the things the scripture is talking about here, if you wear a garment that is all of the same kind, either cotton or wool or whatever the fabric, the natural fabric may be, there seem to be some genuine health benefits that accrue to that. Isn't that kind of amazing? Verse 20, anybody lies carnally with a woman, if she's a bondmaid and she has been designated for a man, betrothed, and is not redeemed, nor has been given her freedom from the one that she owes something to, there's to be an inquest. They're not to be put to death in this case because she was not free. That one is just kind of fascinating. It's not a situation that we find coming up nowadays, but it certainly does sound a lot different than what we see in other places in Scripture, where essentially a woman who has a choice, Deuteronomy talks about this, other places, if it's a voluntary entering into a breaking of the marital covenant, even if she's just betrothed and the marriage has not yet been consummated, there still has been offer and acceptance. That would be constituting adultery. And this is describing something that's different. The person who's guilty of this is to bring his forfeit unto Yahuwah, the door of the tent of meeting. It's a ram for a guilt offering. The priest makes atonement with the ram for the guilt offering for his sin. He is to be forgiven. And then it says when you come into the land, you know, the land that at once upon a time they were to be given, and that as a result of having not walked in obedience, they were kicked out and we remain in exile to this day. But well, when you come into the land and you've planted all kinds of trees, count the fruit as forbidden for the first 3 years. Don't eat it. In the fourth year, it is to be set apart for giving praise to Yah. And then, once we get to year 5, you can eat of it in bounty. And it might, and it will, yield to you all the more richly its increase. Ani Yahuwah Elohekim. Here's another one of those questions we see all the time. Things like the crop rotation, 7 years. We know there are benefits to that, even not in the land. The commandment is specific to the land. How about fruit trees, right? If you plant a fruit tree, do you eat it in the first 3 years? Is it forbidden? It doesn't say that. So I'm not going to try to contend that it is. It says when you enter the land. Well, we're not in the land. So literally, this doesn't apply. Now, is there some benefit to it? Well, there very well may be, and that's kind of beyond my pay grade. I'm not sure, but I'm certainly not going to fault anybody that says, you know what, I'm going to let it go the first 3 years, and then the fourth year I'm going to offer the fruit to Yah or give it to the poor, do whatever it is he has for me to do with it, and then let it yield in abundance. Okay, great. Again, I don't see that necessarily as a commandment, but I also am not at all going to say that there is any problem with doing the best you can, even when we're not in the land, of trying to walk in obedience. And, you know, we might not see eye to eye on some of these if clauses, but I certainly can't fault somebody for trying. What I will do is be careful if somebody tells me, you can't do that because it says you can't eat the fruit of your tree in those first 3 years. I'm going to point out, no, don't be teaching that because that's not what it says. Read what Scripture says. Don't add to and subtract from. In other words, when it comes to, you know, your understanding and the way you want to read it, great. Go to it, my brother or my sister, and may Yah bless you. But on the other hand, if we start believing that we have the authority to, you know, proclaim as the Romanized church did or as the rabbis do, hey, here's what it means, you got to understand it my way, when that's not exactly what it says, well, then I part company. So these are kind of good examples to make that point with. This next verse, 26, don't eat with the blood. Well, we've seen that. That certainly seems clear. Why does that appear with this one? This prohibition says you're not to practice divination and you're not to practice soothsaying, occultism, divining times. There are several ways to translate these words. If it sounds anywhere like any of these things, I guess I would tend to stay clear of it. That's my understanding, you know, right? Your mileage may vary. But again, since these words are kind of broad in their understanding, and there's a whole lot of stuff that might fall into the categories, my intention is just, as for me and my house, to stay clear of them. How about this next one? Don't round the corners of your heads, nor mar the corners of your beard. I know people. I have a beard. I do tend to, I don't round my head, but I certainly do tend to trim my beard on occasion. I know people that don't, and I'm okay with a lot of understandings of that. Don't make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead. Talked about this a few weeks ago. I think the idea of cutting for the dead is literally epidemic now. You can look online and just see how widespread it is among teenagers and all kinds of people. Not surprising at all. They'll deny that they're doing it for the dead, and yet, if you step back and look at the culture, it's a death culture through and through. Nor are you to imprint any marks upon you. Does that sound like a tattoo to you? Okay, I don't condemn people for doing it, but I'm going to tell my family, don't. And I won't. And I know lots of people who, once they come to an understanding of the Torah, wish they hadn't. Ani Yahuwah. Don't let your daughter be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and it become full of lewdness. Does that sound like something we've seen? We'll talk about the news, as I've mentioned, in a minute, but it gets worse. Verse 30. You shall keep my Sabbaths, reverence my sanctuary, Ani Yahuwah. Well, as far as the church is concerned, they haven't done that for centuries. Don't turn unto ghosts or familiar spirits. Don't seek them out. Don't be defiled by them. Ani Yahuwah Elohim. Rise up before the hoary head. I like this one more and more as I get a little older. It says, basically, you're to honor the face of your elders, those who have reached a number of years, and hopefully in the process may have acquired some wisdom. Fear your Elohim, Ani Yahuwah. And if there's a stranger who is dwelling with you, sojourning with you in your land, don't do him wrong. The stranger that sojourns with you is like the homeborn. There's one law for you and the stranger who dwells among you. This appears a number of times in the Torah. You're to love him as yourself, a continuation of a theme we saw talked about 20 verses back. You too, remember, you were strangers in the land of Mitzrayim, Egypt, Ani Yahuwah Elohim. Verse 35, here's another one of these sections that I think really, really ought to apply. No, we're not in the land anymore, and it doesn't say that this only applies in the land. It just says, period, you're not to do any unrighteousness in judgment, not in standards, weights and measures or units of measures or of length. In other words, don't tell somebody, this is really a foot and a half when it's in fact only 4 inches. And don't tell them, you know, this is a pound of grain when in fact it's 4 ounces and I'm lying to you. It's theft. Dishonest weights and measures, literally, are another way of thieving. And what's particularly irritating about this, of course, the next couple of verses are going to make the point. We have an entire world system that is built on exactly this, unrighteousness in judgment, in weight, and in measure. Verse 36 says, just balances, just weight, a just ephah, that's a unit of volume, a just hin, you shall have. Ani Yahuwah Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim. Now, if you're wanting another look at this one, I've got this in my margin just because it's important. You can look at Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 13 through 16. So this appears twice in Torah. The other thing that I like to point out, particularly when it applies to money and the fact that the United States now has not had for several generations, for 45 years officially, that was when Tricky Dick Nixon, Menachemo, literally turned the United States dollar from being as good as gold. Not really. It was pretty well fake by then anyway. We'd seen some real problems with it. But that was the day that, August of that year, 1971, when they basically reneged on the promise to pay not American peons. The American citizenry hadn't been allowed to own gold for a generation at that point. The silver had been taken out of the coins, too, so we didn't have much in the way of honest money. But at least foreign bankster governments were still able to redeem paper dollars for gold. And that's the day Nixon closed the gold window, as they say, and there was no remaining honest currency, no honest weight and measure in the world. So for 40 years plus now, the world has been without anything resembling what this Torah says so clearly you're supposed to have. And you shall observe, he says, all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them, Ani Yahuwah. Well, if you're an American, if you live in the 21st century world, now most of this stuff doesn't apply anymore. And we're just getting into the next verse and the next chapter where we'll see how far things are gone. You know, I debated doing the news first, but we'll talk about the news in a few minutes. I keep saying that because I got to be honest with you folks. This week, when I try to read the news, it just plain infuriates me. It infuriates me to see what the abomination sitting in the White House and defecating in the Oval Office on the Constitution. Is that putting it as bluntly as I need to? Not quite, but you get the picture. how far gone this nation is. And chapter 20 is hopefully going to make that clear. Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "When you're to say to the children of Israel, whoever he is of the children of Israel, or the stranger that sojourns in the land, he's not to give of his seed to Molech." There carries a death penalty. That one is to be put to death. People shall stone him with stones. Now, we're not in the land anymore. We've been kicked out for cause. Does that mean it's okay now that we're out of the land to do all of these abominations and sacrifice children to Molech? I will contend that the answer ought to be obvious. As I've heard it said, the answer is not just no, it's hell no. And what do we have today? We have a literal creation of a hell on earth as a result of people trying to not just turn things upside down, but rub those who still believe that the Word of God means something, rub their noses in it. And more in particular, rub his nose in it. That's a pretty serious transgression. Talk about taking his name in vain. "I will set my face," it says, "against that man, cut him off from his people, because he's given of his seed to Molech, defiled my sanctuary to profane my set-apart name." Well, so here we are in exile, arguably heading into bondage, and we got an entire land that calls that a sacrament, offering up children, spilling their blood, and doing all kinds of things, and we're just getting started in this chapter, that literally amount to paganism writ large. If the people of the land don't hide their eyes from that man who gives of his seed unto Molech, and they don't put him to death, I'll set my face against that man, against his family, and I'll cut him off. Now, okay, it says, it makes it real clear, don't go doing this. The soul that turns to ghosts, to familiar spirits, and goes astray after them too. I'm going to set my face against that soul, cut him off. So set yourselves apart and be kadosh, all of you, kadoshim, y'all be holy, for ani Yahuwah Elohekam. So my question is the following. What happens when, after having been kicked out of the land for exactly that kind of abomination, having been warned about it generation after generation, and then seeing it come to pass, and then what happens when people who, say 400 years ago, left Europe and came to a new world, a new land, seeking freedom to worship Yah the way the Scripture said, as best they could read it and as best they were able. And that land was blessed for quite a while. And eventually we get to the place where literally, no, it's not just about Molech and families here or there doing things that are abomination. What happens when the whole stinking land becomes a literal cesspool of abomination? And elevates things he says not to do to commandments and says you got to do them or you're not going to be able to have a livelihood. We'll cut you off. Well, you know what the answer I've suggested over and over again is, come out of her, be separate. Oh, I know. How about that? Be holy. Be set apart because I am. Who is it that's called by his name? I'm going to contend at this point, because we're going to go through the rest of this, that the whole concept of kedoshim here, be holy, no, be set apart because I am set apart, applies today in a more blunt, a more in-your-face, a more completely undeniable way, arguably, than it's ever applied in our lifetimes, perhaps in the history of the United States. If there was ever a time to come out of her and be holy, be separate, be set apart from the abominations that are being foisted on an ignorant, death-worshipping people, this would seem to be the time. Keep my statutes, he says, and do them, because Ani Yahuwah, who sanctifies you, sets you apart, makes you kedoshim. There's a man that curses his father or mother, he's to be put to death. He's cursed his father or mother, his blood is upon him. How about a guy commits adultery with another man's wife? Well, both of them, adulterer and adulteress, are to be put to death. Nowadays, they get a TV show and they get a subsidy. And if it's a guy boinking a guy, so much the better so far as the White House is concerned. We'll get to that. Man lies with his father's wife. We've seen these before, haven't we? Let's go through them briefly. A man lies with his father's wife. He's uncovered his father's nakedness. That's a death penalty. A man lies with his daughter-in-law. Both of them are to be put to death. They've wrought corruption. Their blood is upon them. A man lies with a man as with a woman. Nope. Even if he gets a license from the almighty black-robed justices of another god. Doesn't make it okay. Both of them have committed abomination. This is a pretty nasty word. As a matter of fact, it's the strongest kind of condemnation that the Hebrew language has for an act. They have committed abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, does that mean we do it? No, we're not in the land. So don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. But it doesn't say how or when. It just simply says they shall surely be put to death. I'm going to suggest to you, they are. We're seeing it. You look and see what male homosexuality and sodomy brings? Answer, it's not long life. It's not happiness. It's got nothing to do with whether it's politically correct or not. It's got to do with the fact that there's a condemnation in Scripture. It is written, and he will do it. You don't have to worry about it. If a man takes a wife and also her mother, that is wickedness. They're to be burned with fire. No wickedness among you. If a man commits bestiality, lies with a beast, he is to be put to death, and so is the beast. Same thing goes for a woman. If she approaches it and lies down, kill her and the beast. Their blood is upon them. This is one of those places, we talked about this last week too, where it's not just specifically a man lying with a man. In this case, it's anybody, male or female, that lies with a beast. Bestiality brings a death penalty too. Man takes his sister, his father's daughter, his mother's daughter, sees her nakedness. That's a shameful thing. They're to be cut off. He bears his iniquity. He lies with a woman during the time of her nidah, her monthly period. He has made naked her fountain, uncovered the fountain of her blood. They're to be cut off. Don't uncover the nakedness of your mother. So there's another list of basically what amounts to near-kin incest here. Uncle's wife, father's sister, brother's wife, it's impurity. We know there's an exception that we see later in Scripture. If the brother dies leaving no heir, then there's a whole different deal. Matter of fact, at this point, it's called the law of the levirate. He is required to take his brother's wife as his own wife, and the firstborn child is to inherit, literally, in the name of the dead brother who had no heir. But in this case, the irony is kind of that what is described here is backwards. Man takes his brother's wife, he's uncovered his brother's nakedness, they shall be childless. Opposite situation. You shall therefore, it says, in summary, keep all my statutes, Kol hukati and kol mishpati, my statutes and my ordinances, and do them. So the land that I bring you to dwell in does not vomit you out. All right, well, we talked about this. They didn't, and he did, or it did. And here we are today. We've been vomited out. Now, the next question, I guess, is an interesting one, right? Can this land that's already been defiled, can it vomit us out again? Or is it just that there are some other curses which are adequately and completely described in Scripture? Are those things going to come upon us, or maybe all of the above? I guess we're fixing to find out. You shall not walk in the customs of this nation which I'm casting out from before you. They did all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I've said to you, you'll inherit this land. I'll give it to you to possess it. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, Ani Yahuwah Elohim, and you have been set apart. Literally, that word there implies a division, a separation. And the word that's used here, and I'm going to pause just for a second on a couple of Hebrew words, Havdalah. Everybody heard the expression Havdalah? Havdalah is the service that's done at the end of the Sabbath. It's a traditional service. But the idea is separation. What is it intended to do? Well, it's to separate the end of the Sabbath from the beginning of the week. It's kind of a way of enforcing, or at least just memorializing, a little bit of separation. And that's kind of it's exactly the same word that's used in verse 25 in the Hebrew. Therefore, you're to separate between the clean beast and the unclean, the clean fowl and the unclean. Don't make your souls detestable by beast or by fowl or eating anything with which the ground teems, that I have set apart for you not to eat, to regard as unclean. You're to be separate, holy, set apart unto me, for Ani Yahuwah, I am holy, set apart. I've set you apart from these other peoples that you should be mine. A man or a woman that divines by a ghost or a familiar spirit, it says, this is an interesting way to end the portion, is surely to be put to death. Stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them. Let's pause. The concept here, the whole thing, literally, Kedoshim, the name of the Parsha, describes this idea of separation, of setting apart, of being separate. And we look at the world today, right? We're told, be in the world, but not of the world. That's something that has always confused people. And I think the answer is described in so many of these things that are just simple, relatively easy, taken individually, things to do and to not do. How are we to treat our brothers? Can we deal honestly with them? Can we use honest weights and measures? Hey, you know what? Even if we live in an utterly pagan land, and even if we get paid in a salary for doing things that constitute employment, in dishonest weights and measures, and no, we don't get the money the same day because it isn't really money anyway, can we still treat our brothers with integrity, with honesty? Well, yeah, we ought to be able to. Can we still eat what's food and set apart that which is not food? Can we still avoid things that Scripture says these are forbidden sexual relationships? Don't do them. We can do all of those things. And ultimately, and I keep returning to this idea of the news, because you look at the news today and you say, for crying out loud, this is a pagan. This is a land that has elevated the things that the Creator of the universe says don't do to sacraments. We get to the point, folks, today, and I'll just tip this little news piece off. The abomination that infests the White House has issued a directive to all of the public school cesspool indoctrination centers and said, Achtung, you will suffer the little children to be turned into perverts or else. We'll cut off your funding. We're going to preach transgenderism. We're going to tell these little kids who don't know what their sexuality is, but they can look between their legs and see how God made them, and tell them, hey, don't worry about what God says. What do you think you are today? You feel a little feminine? You're taking your hormones? You've been dumbed down? What does Scripture say? You do that kind of thing to these little people, it's better a millstone be put around your neck and you're dumped in the water? This is a land, folks, that has gone way beyond the pale to the point where now it is a sacrament. If a man lies with a man as with a woman, and you own a baker shop, you better make a cake celebrating that abomination. We could care less what your God says. We could care less what our own supreme law says about a prohibition on that. This is where we are. Well, I'm going to suggest to you, we're supposed to be set apart because He is. And verse 25 at the end of this chapter nails it. You are therefore to separate. Oh, what is the term that's used nowadays? How dare you discriminate between the clean and the unclean, between the things that are forbidden that your God, whom we don't want in the schools anyway, says not to do. Well, excuse me, He says, you therefore are to separate between the clean and the unclean. Don't make yourselves detestable. Because I've set you apart. You're to be set apart to me. For Ani Yahuwah Elohim, and I am Kadosh, so you need to be set apart from the peoples. Those other peoples that have been thrown out of better places than this for the same reasons that we're fixing to see a whole lot of things repeat. So, I guess it's a fairly strong, I hope it is, message about separation and boundaries and what happens as if we can't look at the world today and see when those things are destroyed. And we'll talk about all of that in just a minute with the news.
Well, I thank you, Yah, that you are my Savior. You're my strength and you're the rock on which I stand. You give me life and a grace that's greater. When I humble myself beneath your mighty hand, you bring times of refreshing. You bring times of refreshing. You bring times of refreshing to my soul. When I'm weary of the fight and what's right. You bring times of refreshing to my soul. For the day will come when we'll all be gathered, and the sun will rise with healing in its wings, and all the years of pain won't seem to matter. When our eyes behold our teacher and our King, you bring times of refreshing. You bring times of refreshing. You bring times of refreshing to my soul. When I'm weary of the fight and I'm trying to do what's right, you bring times of refreshing to my soul. You bring times of refreshing. You bring times of refreshing. You bring times of refreshing to my soul. When I'm weary of the fight and I'm trying to do what's right, you bring times of refreshing to my soul. You bring times of refreshing to my soul. You bring times of refreshing to my soul.
All right. I'm going to say, you know what, folks? There was once upon a time when I was careful about using certain words, but I think some of those words are available and useful for a reason. So I'm going to say, let's talk right now about what the hell is going on in the world. Because literally, if people can't see it, they miss the point. What we are seeing erected around us is a literal hell on earth. And let's just be straight about it. Let's not mince words. Because, you know, it's funny, I don't necessarily accept the Catholic conception of hell or Dante's Inferno or some of those kind of things. Certainly not concepts like purgatory that don't exist in Scripture. But when I look out and I see what's being created out there, I cannot deny that it sure as hell looks a lot like somebody's conception of exactly the kind of hell on earth. What is it, a death culture? You read through the things that this portion is saying, don't do, be set apart to me, and they're doing all of them. They're elevating them. They're mandating them. And they're demanding that those who worship at that same altar do likewise, and we're supposed to be set apart. So let's talk about some of the things going on this week. And I'll see if I can keep a level head as we go through this. Yeah, it's difficult because you know what Scripture says? I like to quote Ezekiel 8 and 9, or at least reference the story, where the angel with the inkhorn is sent by the Creator. He says, go through, find all of those people that are sighing and crying at the abominations that are being done. Mark them with my mark. And then send the destroying angels through, those with the weapons to slay, and slay everyone, show no pity, that does not have the mark, his mark. And that's where we are. You know, are we going to see the same thing again? I don't know. I'm not going to try to claim that that's what's going to happen, but I know darn well that with the level of abominations that are going on, there will be a price to pay. Scripture makes that abundantly clear. As a matter of fact, it talks about 7 times 7 times 7 worse. How many sevens are we in at this point? I'm not sure. But I guarantee you, as ugly as it is, once you start heading down that particular hill and then go into free fall, and we seem to be there, it gets super ugly. And you know what? I suspect a lot of people aren't going to notice it. They'll descend into the very abyss of the pit and wonder what happened. All right. Here, I want to start with this story. Now, this is not at all the story that I expected that I would start with this evening, because it's not the most gnarly of the stories that are out there. We'll get to those in just a second. But somehow or other, this fits. And it fits for several reasons. A, because it describes the level of integrity of the average Congress critter. And I guess this particular Congress critter, the book that's being referred to in an article here by Michael Snyder is entitled The Confessions of Congressman X. So the story goes like this. You got some Congress critter living in that hive of villainy and corruption called Washington, D.C. He's an anonymous member of the U.S. House of Representatives and basically felt the need to come clean, but not completely clean because he's not going to tell you who he is. He's not willing to stand up like a man or even like a transgendered female and tell the truth. But he will tell the truth, you know, under a pseudonym. And here's the headline. This is from, again, Michael Snyder. It's easy, says this Congress critter, to manipulate a nation of naive, self-absorbed sheep. So at least the truth will out. Snyder says, you know, you can't hardly classify this person as brave since they're not willing to reveal their identity, but at least the book confirms a whole bunch of suspicions that those of us who've been paying attention have known for a long time. So here we go. Here are some quotes. There's half a dozen here. I won't read the whole list. Half a dozen things that this Congress critter comes out and tells people, those that have eyes to see, what's going on. Quote, most of my colleagues are dishonest career politicians who revel in the power and special interest money that's lavished upon them. Unquote. Whoa! Who could have thought it? Two, my main job is to keep my job. To get reelected. That takes precedence over everything. Fundraising is so time-consuming, he continues, I don't bother to read any bills. I seldom read the bills I vote on. Like many of my colleagues, I don't know how the legislation will be implemented or what it'll cost. Voters are incredibly ignorant, he goes on, and know little about our form of government. Hey, they think it's a democracy. They've never read the Constitution, and that applies to most presidents and Congress critters and senators. And they have no idea that the Bill of Rights is a list of thou shalt nots that they routinely ignore. Anyway, he says, yeah, they don't know much about our form of government or how it works. Here's the line that got to the headline. It's far easier than you think to manipulate a nation of naive, self-absorbed sheep who crave instant gratification. And then he says the following. This is where I'll quit because it pretty well summarizes a whole lot that's going on today. We spend money we don't have and blithely mortgage the future with a wink and a nod. Screw the next generation. Unquote. Well, if nothing else, like I said, it's not what you call brave. It doesn't show a hell of a lot of integrity, but at least there's a little bit of honesty that slips through anonymously. Now, here's the story that I was actually going to start with, and we could do these chronologically or we could do them any other way. And for several reasons, this really irritates me. One, some of you already know where I'm headed, right? We have the Church of Sexual Perversion, headquartered in the White House and pushed on a bunch of, what is the term here? Dumbed down sheeple, self-absorbed sheep, by a Department of Just Us that treats the Bill of Rights not even like toilet paper. It treats the Bill of Rights as something to be literally turned upside down and instead to be replaced with a whole bunch of things that are, well, because they rub the nose of the creator of the universe and author of Scripture in it, to be celebrated. If it's a perversion, they'll license it and mandate it. If it's set apart to Him, they forbid it and tell you that if you do it, they'll sue you. Case in point, North Carolina, you hear this, dared last week to say, hey, we don't like the federal government coming in here and telling us we have to have a potty patrol, and we got to let little boys in the little girls' room and vice versa. So the Department of Justice and the evil sycophant that runs that, Loretta Lynch mob, wrote a nasty gram to the governor of North Carolina. And said, in the name of civil liberties and the great God of non-discrimination, you will cave or we'll cut off your education funding. Now, if the guy had any guts, the response would be, do your worst. We don't want your stinking potty money anyway. Take it and put it where the sun don't shine. But they're not going to say that. Meanwhile, so you got this suit between North Carolina and the Department of Justice. And I keep pronouncing it correctly because justice, justice, you shall pursue. Not on your life. Not in this hellhole of Washington. They will literally pursue anything but. All right, well, that was over the weekend. Also, on Sunday, Mother's Day, the jihadist in chief, the pervert in the White House, did I say that? You're darn right I did, announced a new class of mothers that are going to be celebrated with his traditional, but not, Mother's Day announcement, including gender identity. Wasn't enough in 2015, he shouted out to mothers who are married or single, LGBT or straight, biological, adoptive, or father, and now he's politicized even Mother's Day with the transgender inclusion. This is the new civil right. What are we going to do? We're going to basically tell little kids who don't know what they are and think that there is a God. Now, the Bible says male and female, he created them. You know what, folks? Every four-year-old kid that I know can look between their legs and decide, are they a boy or a girl? Are boys and girls different? You bet they are. How did God make me? Well, he made you this way. Well, you know, if there isn't a God, and if he's really stupid besides, and we know better, you may have male equipment hanging there, but if you feel a little feminine, hey, maybe it's because we've got you GMO'd. Maybe it's because we've put bisphenol A in your food, all kinds of xenoestrogens. You got breasts, and you're not even 8 years old yet. Oh, yeah, we're doing all kinds of things to muck with you, little boy. Because we don't like men anyway. We've long since gotten rid of them in society. Patriarchy is about the only evil thing you can talk about nowadays. So the Obama administration has now sent a letter, as of today, to all of the public school districts in the nation demanding, Achtung, that transgendered students must be allowed to use the bathrooms of their choice. I kid you not. The Obama regime sent a letter to every public school district in the country demanding they allow transgender students to use bathrooms and locker rooms that match their chosen gender identity, as opposed to whatever. Now, they don't even say it this way in the stories. They say on their birth certificate. No, I'd say the way God made them. The letter signed by the Department of Just Us and the Department of Sick Education. And neither one of them have anything to do with their namesake. Department of Education. You know, I've used the term for years. I give credit to Bill Bonner. Negative education is crap that gets fed to people at these schools of indoctrination that when they realize how badly they've been lied to, they have to unlearn all of that so they can get back to zero, to being merely ignorant. And some of this damage will never be undone. Now listen carefully. This is what the Attorney General, I don't know if she's a woman or a man, does it matter? Loretta Lynch Mob wrote the following in this letter after they threatened the schools that if you don't kowtow to us, you may face lawsuits or loss of federal aid. Again, take your federal aid and shove it. Quote, there is no room, she said, in our schools, note, they're no longer your schools, have you figured that out yet, for discrimination of any kind, including discrimination against transgendered students, blah-de-blah. In other words, we do not want you using discernment. How dare you say, or your God say, there's a difference between men and women, boys and girls, innies or outies. Anything that we tell you doesn't matter anymore. Because we're messing with your minds, we're dumbing you down, we're turning you into little sheep, and we, for crying out loud, don't want any men who will stand up against the abominations that we're pushing on kids who in many cases are too young to even know what the hell their sexuality is. Here's the part that ought to really bug us. No room in our schools for any kind of discernment of any kind. Now, as I read this, and I did this on the news today, I'm going to quote for you what the prophet Isaiah wrote. This is Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. May it be so. May another take their office. May the curses that the Creator of the universe has said and specified right here, may these things be made manifest. Woe, says the prophet, to those who call evil good and good evil, who discriminate and reverse. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Yeshua talks about those who basically lie About what? The Torah made flesh. The whole point, of course, is his instruction, his teaching. Says it's better if you do that to these little ones, better a millstone be wrapped around your neck and tossed in the ocean than what? Well, then whatever seems to be coming. Here's a headline from Midweek. Attorney General Loretta Lynch Mob goes all in on the LGBT agenda. Folks, we are at the point where this entire agenda has gone, well, no longer in the closet. It's a full press to literally say, if God says don't do it, we mandate it. If he says it's light, we say it's dark. And furthermore, if you have the ability, the brain power to distinguish between right and wrong, you're not welcome in these indoctrination centers. Now, here's the other thing that bugs me about this. And this is kind of how I was talking about it earlier today in a discussion we had on a live radio show. To a great extent, it really bothers me that as the world is literally headed to hell in a handbasket, and as you've got people, literally in the NATO countries, the Russians are warning the United States, you guys are trying to push us to World War III. And they are. We've seen what's been happening in the Ukraine. We've seen what's been happening in the Mideast. We've seen terrorists masquerading as moderate Muslims. We've seen the invasion of Europe. We see the attempt to foment a civil war 2.0 in the United States. Literally on every front you can imagine, we've got these evil minions of Satan who walk in men's shoes trying to push everybody they can towards all-out war. And yet, what are they doing to Americans? Not just dumbing them down and destroying their children and teaching them the ways of death. No, they're distracting them with stuff that ought to be just plain laughably stupid. Potty patrols. And yet it's not. Because what are they doing? They're destroying an entire nation's future. And literally, all they're doing at this point is putting the final nails in the coffin. And then you've got the economic meltdown too. People are oblivious to all of that because they're focused on the potty patrols. And the sad part is most of them are too ignorant of Scripture to even realize how much of an abomination all of this is. All right. Let's talk about things that are, still fairly gnarly, but at least more interesting from the standpoint of more favorable. There's a movie that started today in America. It's called Armageddon. Some of you may have heard about it. It's in limited release. I would encourage people to see it. I'd love to see it. The nearest one is probably 3 or 4 hours away here, either the Springs or Denver, where it's playing. But if you get a chance, check it out. What it is a story of a probably real soon now, not just coming to a theater near you, but coming to a power pole near you, of an EMP or a grid down situation. So Armageddon is a story about the chaos that follows in America with a K when the power grid comes down. And near as I can tell, and I've heard the interviews with the people that are the producers and artists involved with this movie and its direction and distribution, it's pretty darn good. And if nothing else, I hope and pray that it will wake a lot of people up to just how close things are. And when I look and see all the abominations that are being done and ask the question, is it likely that if there is a hand of protection that has been in place, hasn't already been removed, that it's probably going to be removed pretty soon now? Yeah, it seems likely to me. So be aware of these things, be watching, and make sure, if nothing else, most of the folks I know that are listening here, that are joining us on Shabbat, that hear the news shows that I do during the week, are probably well aware of this. But this Armageddon movie looks like a tool, a way to let neighbors and friends see something that's pretty well done that may help to wake them up. I'm always inclined to say, hey, show folks things like this that may help them realize the lateness of the hour. So may it be so. Larry Summers, bankster, former U.S. Treasury Secretary, and scumbag in general, is not above making war on cash, even the fake stuff that passes as currency. This last week, Economic Policy Journal tells us he wrote an op-ed in the Financial Times. This is the big European paper out of the Great Britain. Very, very leftist, Keynesian oriented. And he is now demanding a ban on all paper money above $50. So you can expect to see that real soon now. Remember, if you're going to have negative interest rates, you've got to get the peons away from cash, because if you know that your money in the bank is going to just kind of disappear like sand through the hourglass, what's the natural inclination of even dumbed down public school educated hermaphroditic transgendered idiots? Answer: I think I better get some money in cash and hang on to it. Well, they won't allow that. They're going to get rid of all of that stuff. And guess what? You know, once you're disarmed and they have their way with you that way and then feed you full of all these hormones and stuff, the mark of the beast is only a heartbeat or two away. I got one or two more stories of things that are probably, reasonably, good news or interesting news, if nothing else. Let's do this one first. One of the most evil women ever to infest Washington, and as you probably gather, that's saying a lot. And I think the name should be pronounced Hitlery. I'm no longer pulling any punches on it. This is a woman that, from cattle futures to murders and the dead list that dates back decades, she and her crooked so-called husband have been involved in every kind of political chicanery there is, along with their good buddies, the Bushes. Huh? Yeah. Do you wonder why, when Bill Clinton ran against George Bush Sr., the governor of Arkansas, who was knee-deep in drug dealing out of Mena, Arkansas, and as his own brother Roger said, has a nose like a Hoover vacuum cleaner? I've seen the video. Had an investigative undercover reporter who was a friend gave me the videos of Bill Clinton and a bust that the state police in Arkansas ran. Drug bust. All of these players knee-deep in it. Guess who was CIA director at the time and who knew darn well exactly what was going on because he was running the corruption? George Bush Sr. And now you know a whole bunch of stuff about how come it is that this crookedness and chicanery on both sides of the bird of prey continue. So anyway, Hitlery has had a long history. The Clinton Foundation is knee-deep in all kinds of things. We've talked about them. Her crooked email server, literally a violation of national security on so many levels, probably treason, certainly a violation of the National Security Act, espionage, and more felonies than Carter has pills, is still running for president. And probably was involved in the murder of a sitting U.S. ambassador to Libya in order to cover up a fast and furious gun-running operation, just like out of the Department of Justice to Mexico, although this one was arming our terrorists in Libya. No, from Libya into Syria. So many terrorists, so many crooked places. So here's the good news. This story comes from Andrew Napolitano, former U.S. federal judge. Now writes a column, occasionally comments for Fox News. They fired him because he said a few things that were too close to the mark. But he wrote a piece this week. He's a little more optimistic than I am. I guess we'll see whether this pans out. But he says this: a bad news, legally, for Hillary Clinton, he spells it wrong, continued to cascade and might even mess up her presidential hopes. It's a perfect storm, he said, of legal misery. Here's what happened. Clinton's five closest advisors, back when she was Secretary of State, four of whom remain in positions of power in her campaign, were interrogated by the FBI. So, yeah, they're slower than a snail, but just maybe one of these days they'll get around to doing something. Who knows? Now, I'll talk about that in a second, so kind of put that on the back burner. Will the FBI ever do anything, or will they demonstrate themselves to be pawns of just us? Well, you know what? It has more to do with politics than it does with the law, right? Otherwise, she would have been indicted and in an orange jumpsuit by now, or worse. Anyway, so four of her five advisors, five of them, were investigated and questioned, but four of them are still playing big roles in her campaign. This was done voluntarily, it says, and not under oath. So, well, you know, they can excuse themselves. But it was in the presence of the same legal team, which represents all five of them. The atmosphere, says the judge, was confrontational because the purpose was to enable federal prosecutors. Do we have those? No, those are the persecutors, yeah, but not for people like Hitlery, I don't think. Anyway, they're going to determine, it says, whether these five are targets or are they witnesses. Stated differently, says Judge Napolitano, the feds need to decide if any of these folks should be charged as part of a plan to commit espionage Or will they be government witnesses in the event, the unlikely event, they decide to persecute Hitlery? Or will they be witnesses for Ms. Clinton? In the same week, a federal judge ordered the very same five persons to give videotape testimony in a civil lawsuit against the Department of State, of which they were once employees, to determine if there was a conspiracy, and that's the actual word the judge used. Doesn't he know a conspiracy theory is verboten? In the Clinton office to evade federal laws having to do with transparency. Stated differently, he says, the purpose of those interrogations is to seek evidence of an agreement, a conspiracy, to avoid the Freedom of Information Act requirements when it comes to storage and transparency of records. Well, hey, let's not kid ourselves. The whole point of an illegal, felonious email server was to do exactly that, and everybody knows it. Anyway, if such agreement existed, was it also an agreement to commit espionage and removal of state secrets from a secure place to a non-secure place? Well, come on. This is obvious, because that's exactly what was done, and everybody that has half a brain knows that there are more felonies here than they're ever going to even be able to count. Hundreds, maybe thousands of them. Espionage, treason, you name it. These are, well, back in the days when we had a rule of law, these would have been called serious crimes. They were overlooked. Now, here's the part where I think it's interesting. And maybe this is the good news in here, because there was an interview that appeared on Greg Hunter's USA Watchdog with a woman who was a former Bush administration official, Assistant Secretary of Housing. Her name is Catherine Austin Fitz. And she said this might be a painful election for Hitlery, explaining the following. Now, here's what she said. Now, when I read this, I thought, this is pretty darn interesting. And if there's good news here, and it fits with the story that that Napolitano did about why the FBI might finally decide, uh-oh, gonna have to do something or be revealed as the, neutered, transgendered eunuchs that we seem to be. And it boils down to this. Here's the thing, she said. Clinton never had to answer for the real deal issues and the dirt on the Clintons. Now, this is a former Bush administration official. Here's what's interesting, she continued. One of the reasons the Clintons never had to answer is so much of it was done with the Bush family and the Republican establishment. I put it this way, one hand washes the other. They were really partners in many of the things they did, she says. Before the campaign, Roger Stone, now he's an insider with Donald Trump. Anyway, Stone came out with a book on the Bushes and a book on the Clintons. It was sort of a compendium of all the real dirt, and I'm sure these are great big volumes. Anyway, that's now in the body politics, she says. The second thing, this is in the news this last week, second thing we see is that George Herbert Walker Bush, George W. Bush, and Jeb Bush all come out and they say they are not, repeat, not going to back Trump. That means, what's Trump got to lose? He is free, she said, to throw the mud and it'll hit the Clintons, but it'll splatter all over the Bushes. Now, she says, Trump is free to go, unquote. And you know what, folks, when I read that and thought about it, if, don't throw me in the briar patch, right? If Brer Rabbit really is serious, in other words, if the establishment really isn't trying to do something really, really chicanery, some major, both ends against the middle with Donald Trump. In other words, if he's even remotely what we're being told he is, not a consummate insider, just merely a billionaire, yeah, he's got some unsavory connections, but maybe he's serious. Anyway, if that's true, this explains a lot. Because if, in fact, and this guy ought to know, he's been giving money to the Clintons and others for a long time. If, in fact, he really is the loose cannon that will come out and say, I got nothing to lose, he calls her Crooked Hillary already, will he come out and say, if the Republican establishment won't back him anyway? All right, let me tell you the truth here, American people. These scumbags have been pulling the wool over your eyes for a long time, and the Bushes are just as dirty as the stinking, felonious, treasonous Clintons. Wouldn't that be fun to see? Anyway, I guess what I'm trying to suggest is, pay attention. No, I don't think we need to participate in this mud fest, But it'll be entertaining to watch. And when I look at the FBI situation and read the things that Napolitano was writing, I can't help but think, I guarantee you, a whole lot of the internal inside baseball calculations having to do with how they handle Hitlery has to do with who else gets tarred and feathered by the pig slime that is all over Washington. And I guarantee you that's the real reason why they're not touching her and they're not touching the Bushes. And it would seem to be the reason why they hate the Donald with such a passion. So again, do I believe that things are as they seem? Not for a second. But at least, well, for those of us that have eyes to see, things are beginning to play out. Let's not kid ourselves. These are not just interesting times, as the old Chinese proverb says. These are just downright ugly times. And on any way you slice it, how far gone America is from its own supposed written law, and particularly from a nation, a one nation under God, a God-fearing nation, a nation where the rule of law, where the Department of Just Us actually honored the Constitution. Whew, we've come so far. And now, what is the thing that is most important to the regime, the Hitlerian regime in Washington? Well, other than disarming people and rubbing their God's noses and their noses in the fact that everything that they do is literally satanic. Yeah, potty patrols, sexual perversion. You know, one of the things that I didn't mention, but I have in the past, with respect to Kedoshim. In a lot of places, when you see this idea of being set apart, you'll see that there is a severe sexual undertone to it. In other words, in many cases, whether we're talking about the Kohanim, the priests, or whether we're talking about prohibited sexuality and adultery and the similarity, the biblical synonym of idolatry and adultery, how close those things are. Somehow or other, this concept of being set apart is very much wrapped up in that. And I guess that explains precisely why it is that this regime, this satanic set of servants of another God, is so intent on starting right at the heart with children and convincing them that A, there's no God, B, he can't possibly know what your real sex is, neither can you, we'll tell you. Why? Because we're the ones that will tell you everything that you need to know about God. Something is horribly, 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 horribly wrong here. And we need to recognize it. Come out and be separate. Boy, folks, the time is drawing short on so many fronts. I didn't even talk about the economics. Suffice it to say that this week, China is melting down. And Wendy's is putting in a whole bunch of kiosks because the economy is so good, right? Don't believe that for a second. Because in spite of a depression, they're talking about trying to raise the minimum wage. And so even the burger jobs are going away. And there's your economy. Meanwhile, in Venezuela, which is only a few steps down the line towards outright socialism and communism than Bernie Sanders and Hitler want to drive America, they're eating dogs and rioting in the streets because they don't even have water, much less power. It's a mess. Be kadosh, be separate because he is. Come out of her. Touch not the unclean thing. And for crying out loud, it's a time to recognize the times and the seasons while we still can.